Nahum. Let's turn to the book of Nahum, chapter 1. That's probably difficult for you to find. It's one of the minor prophets. You got Jonah, you got Micah, and then you got Nahum. It's only three chapters, book of Nahum. I ask you to turn there. That's where our message is going to come from today. Before I read our text, give you a little bit of factual data about the book of Nahum. Earlier in the year, we done a series, a four-week series on the book of Jonah. And remember, Jonah was really the first foreign missionary, you could say, mentioned in the Scriptures. And what happened is Jonah went to the city of Nineveh. Remember, this is probably about 150 years before the book of Nahum takes place. Jonah goes to Nineveh. And remember, Jonah didn't want to go. And the reason why Jonah didn't want to go is the city of Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And the Assyrian nation was a great enemy to the people of Israel. As a matter of fact, if you know a little bit of history about them, Assyria would eventually come down into Israel and would conquer the northern 10 tribes of Israel and lead them off into captivity. That's probably a reason why Jonas didn't want to go there. They were the enemies of his people. He didn't want God to have mercy on them. He wanted God to bring judgment on them. So Assyria was the enemies of the nation of Israel. So they come down into Israel, carry them off into captivity. Then they not only come down into the northern 10 tribes, but in the days of Hezekiah, they flood down into the southern 2 tribes, into what was called Judah. Judah and Benjamin, of course, was made up the southern kingdom in Israel. And they flooded down into there. I remember teaching through the book of Isaiah, and it was prophesied that they would indeed come down like a flood. What does a flood do? You know how it destroys and tears up? He likens them coming into Judah like a flood. And he said, he'll go up to your neck. He'll go up to your neck. He said, I'm not going to let him drown you, but he's going to come all the way up to your neck like a flood. And that's exactly what he did. He marched down into the southern kingdom, and he destroyed all their fortress cities. And it looked like a flood when he came through, and he came all the way up to the city of Jerusalem. And he encamped against Jerusalem. And then what happened, we're going to see today, God brought great deliverance unto them. So that gives you just a little bit of information about to the backdrop to the book of Nahum. Nahum's not going to be like Jonah. In the days of Jonah, God was going showed mercy to Assyria in the past. God never destroyed them. He saved, it was one of the greatest revivals in history. 125,000 children are mentioned in the book of Jonah. So you're probably talking about 200,000 or 300,000 people were saved through the message that Jonah delivered. So God had mercy on them in the past. Now, the day of judgment had come. And God was going to bring judgment on them as a people and as a nation. And let's notice some of the words of it. Verse 13, chapter 2 and verse 13, just laying the foundation. Behold, I'm against thee. Now, you're in bad shape when the Lord's against you. Do you agree? He's against them. Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions. I will cut off the prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no bit more be heard. Notice what it says, verse 5 of chapter 3. Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7. And it'll come to pass that all that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Now look over at chapter 3, verse 18. The shepherds slumber. O king of Assyria, thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people are scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth to thee. Verse 19, there is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. Now, you remember when I done the series this past Sunday, past 3 weeks on how we get into this mess, and we talked about judgment on nations. And when I first started that message, I described how sometimes a nation, a cup of wrath gets full, and it's irreversible. Judgment's coming, and it doesn't make any difference if Daniel or Moses or whoever's in it, God's going to bring judgment on it, and I don't know where we're at as a nation. But he mentioned to them that their wound was incurable. That means they had reached the point to where God said, that's enough. And judgment was coming. So Assyria had gotten there. Judgment was coming. We look back through history. We see the judgment did come and the way that God brought judgment on them. So that's what the book of Nahum deals with. So the whole book's a message of judgment. But I found, by the grace of God, there's a text. There's a text here that I want to draw your attention to today. It's my desire as a pastor that you learn this text. That everyone that's here this morning know this text and be able to learn it and be able to quote it. It's a very small little text, but oh, it's just like a diamond. Right in the midst of all of this judgment, here's this word of encouragement that's given to God's people. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's all stand and show respect to the reading of the Scriptures. Let's ask the Master's blessing. Here's a verse I want you to learn. Verse 7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. Let me read it one more time. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that we've had this privilege and these people that are here. We do believe that everyone that's here today is here by divine appointment. And Father, now as I begin to minister your word, I acknowledge I'm just my inability to do that which I need to do. I submit myself to you and your power and your strength. Direct my thoughts and my mind and my heart. We pray for those that are standing now and those that are here. We pray that you would fill them with your spirit. I think this message is for everybody, that there may be someone here today that this message is really, really a message from you to them. May we all receive it as such. Lord, we pray that someone be saved today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I'm going to give this a title and a subtitle like I did with the previous series. And this is not going to be a series. I'm going to finish this by God's grace today unless the Lord comes back during the message. The Lord could come back during the message, couldn't He? If he comes during the message, then we'll finish it there, I guess. So look at Nahum chapter. Well, really, this message won't apply to us when we're in heaven, but we're going to title the message, A Day of Trouble. You write the title down, The Day of Trouble. We're going to give you 3 points. The verse breaks down to 3 points for you. Here's the 3 points. I'm going to give you 3 truths to remember in the day of trouble. When the day of trouble comes, and I want you to hear me, the day of trouble will come. It might take different forms in your life, but eventually, as you walk in this life here, you, even though you're born again, you, even though you're saved, you, even though you have a home in the Father's house, will face a day of trouble. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what it's going to look like. It looks like it's a different day of trouble for different people. But I can tell you one thing. You eventually will run into it. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're exempt from the day of trouble. The days of trouble do blow indeed in the lives of God's people. Do you not? Can I get a witness? All right, that's for sure. Now, there's 3 things to remember, 3 truths to remember in the day of trouble. The first one is that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. God is good. You got it? The second one is to remember in the day of trouble, it says He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. The second truth to remember is that God is a fortress. The idea of stronghold is fortress. What do you do in a fortress? When trouble comes, you run to your fortress. You get behind its walls. There's safety there. There's strength there. That's the second truth to remember. God is good is the first one. God is a fortress is the second truth to remember. Then the third truth to remember, this is the latter part of the verse, is that God knows those who trust Him. God knows those who trust Him. Those are 3 truths to remember in the days of trouble. Now, if you remember these truths, they will give you strength. if you apply these truths in the day of your trouble, I mean, you always need these, but especially when the day of trouble comes, you need to apply these three. You need to remember these three things, these three truths. You need to remember them all. Are you ready? Ready to get into them? Let's look at the first one, what to do in the day of trouble. Here's the first truth to remember. Number one, that the Lord is what? The Lord is good. Now, whenever you see the word Lord with four capital letters, what does that mean? That's Jehovah. That's His name, Jehovah. The word Jehovah was the name of the God of Israel. It means the existing one. The one that's always been and the one that always will be. He's Jehovah. It says here in the text, Jehovah is good. He's a good God. That's no great revelation to you, is it? Every one of us talks sometime about Him, and some people say, call Him the good Lord. I like the people who call Him the good. I don't like for people to use that as a byword, too, by the way. When you say good Lord, you should mean good Lord. He's a good Lord. See, that's what He's saying. We need to remember the Lord is good. We know that's true, don't we? But I'm going to tell you something right now. The time you really need to remember that God is good is in the day of trouble. Because when the day of trouble comes, I'm going to tell you what. Satan will whisper to you that God is not good. He will challenge that in some way or the other. Have you ever had that happen to you? Satan will question, cause you to seek to question in your mind the goodness of the Lord. If the Lord is good, then why did this happen? If the Lord is good, then why did He permit this or that into your life? Have you ever heard the whisper? Have you ever heard the whisper? Have you ever heard Him challenge the fact whether God is good or not to you? That's what I see in this text. When the day of trouble comes, you need to assert what you know to be true. Sometimes I don't understand things that blows into the lives of other people, but whether I understand it or not, I still know that God is good. You got to affirm it. You got to stand up against hell and all of its angels and say, hey, God is good. The Lord is good. All God's people say it. That's what you got to say, because the devil will challenge that to a tremendous manner. Turn to Psalms chapter 73. Keep your place in this text. And we'll show you an example of this, of a man that began to think that God wasn't good. And he began to, in his heart, challenge the fact that God wasn't good, that God was good. He questioned the Lord. Question God's goodness. God's goodness is never to be questioned. God is good. God is good. You know, folks, if the Lord, all the Lord did for you is save, bestow His mercy on you and save your soul, God is good. But let me go beyond that. Let me go even beyond that. If He didn't save my soul, He's still good. He's incapable of sin and evil. He's all good. He's God. The Lord is what again? The Lord is good. Now, it says in Psalm 73, this is the Asaph was the chief of the singers. He was over the choir, I believe, at the temple. He was a man that was given the music and song. Well, in Psalm 73, he had lost heart. You ever lose heart? He'd lost heart, and he began to question the Lord, and he got angry, I think, inside at the Lord. I really do believe he got that way. No one likes to admit they get that way. No one likes to admit it. But sometimes when the devil causes you to question God's goodness, that's what that leads to, is you become angry against the great King, not having all the information. I tell you what, I've always said this before, and I'll say it again. When you get all the information, you'll understand just fine. And until you get all the information, what the King wants you to do is what? Somebody in the house tell me. He wants you to trust Him. You're never to question that God is good. You're never to question that God is good. Sometimes I just say, God's good. God is good. God is good. You got to claim it and own it in your heart. See what I mean? Well, that's what he says, verse 1. He says what he says here. Truly, God is good to Israel. What he does, he gives you the conclusion at the beginning. Then in the rest of the psalm, he describes what led him to that conclusion. Truly, God is good to Israel. Can y'all put your name there where it says Israel? Can you put your name there? Truly, God is good to Dave. Truly, God is good to Hollis. Truly, God is good to Clint. Truly, God is good to Bertha. Can you put your name there? You should be able to. Truly, that's true. Truly, God is good to Jeff. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such who are of a clean heart. Now he begins to tell you the problem. For as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He's speaking spiritually. He's not speaking physically. He didn't slip. He wasn't slipping physically. He was slipping spiritually. He was losing heart. He was losing heart. He was seeing things that was going on that overwhelmed his soul. And he began to think that God wasn't good. Let's read on. He says, I was envious at the foolish. I was envious at the foolish. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the what? When he looked over at the wicked, have you ever done it? Here's this wicked heathen. Don't want nothing to do with the Lord, and they got a good job. And here's this saint of God that lost a good job. Here's this heathen over here, and he has perfectly good, wonderful health and a nice house and a big bank account. Here's this person who served the Lord, and they're struggling to get by. And then on top of that, they lose their health. And he looked at that, and he became, that's what he used, I was envious at the wicked. That's what he was. I began to envy them, and he began to think that that wasn't what? That ain't right. You ever done it? You ever thought it? You ever seen it? You know what he's talking about? Oh, yeah, we know what he's talking about. He says in verse 4, no bands in their death. The word bands means pain. He says sometimes when they die, they just go, and it's not hard on them at all. And then he'll look over this saint of God, and they're suffering and with great pain in their death. And he looks over this heathen, and he don't want nothing to do with God. And he just goes to sleep and goes away real easy. No pain, see. That's the idea of no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. It says in verse 6, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Now look at his conclusion in verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Man, it's overwhelmed Asaph. He couldn't figure this thing out. He thought, since I'm saved, I should never have any problem. And certainly they should be experiencing judgment for all that they are. Now keep listening. Keep watching here. He said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the way. Verse 13, I want you to listen to what he said. I've cleansed, here's what I want you to underline. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. See his statement? He said, here, I'm serving you, it's all vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I would offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He just couldn't understand it. Have you ever been to where you just couldn't understand it? I just can't understand it. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You're serving the Lord, trying to please the Lord, and things are, you know, you're doing all these things, and then something happens, and you look at it, and you go, I just don't understand it. Here's this heathen over here that don't want nothing to do with God, and here's this good, godly person. It's having all this trouble. I just don't understand it. That's what Psalm 73 is for. That's what's in the Holy Scriptures. So that you can see that there was a man that just felt just exactly like you did. Until. Everybody say until. Until. It says in verse 17, I went to the sanctuary of God. He went to the right spot, didn't he? God's people need to go to God's sanctuary. You need to thank God you have one. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their what? Understood their what? Their end. The end of the wicked is a whole lot different than the end of the righteous. What little bit the lost man has is what little bit he has in this life. That's it. And what he has just for a small portion of time. I'm going to tell you again this morning, you're an eternal being. Do you realize that? What time you have here is just a little while. I don't care how you slice it. I'm 52, and the average lifespan is 70 years. That's fast approaching, is it not? And when you think about eternity, which is billions and billions and trillions of years, we're not here alone. And a lost person, the person that rejects Jesus, the person that doesn't have eternal life, that house is all they have just for, they're just renting it anyhow, they don't realize it. They just have it just for a little while. When they die, that doesn't go. It stays here. And they go out into eternity and they're lost and unprepared. What little bit of prosperity they have here. But the saved person, when they leave this world, they go to a place where there's no sickness, pain, sorrow, or death forever. The rich people is those that knows Jesus. The rich people are those that have victory over death and those that have eternal life. Why should we ever envy someone that when they die will spend an eternity away from the Lord? Notice what else Asaph says in the text. He says thus, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, verse 18. Thou cast them down in destruction. They are brought into desolation in a moment. In a moment. They're brought into desolation. Verse 22. So foolish was I. So what? Underline that. Circle it. And look at it every now and again. So what was I? So foolish was I. So he acknowledges that. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. That's how he felt. Boy, he came to repentance. The Lord brought him to repentance. Now look at verse 24. Look at it now. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, what will you do? What does this last part of the verse say? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward thou shalt receive me into glory. That's going to be my end. I'm going to leave this place one of these days, and I'm going to go to glory. It might be this week. As long as I'm living on this earth, he's going to guide me with his counsel. And then at the end of my days, he's going to receive me where? Hey, let me ask you a question. Is that a good thing? Good thing. So why should we envy the wicked? Their end is so much different than ours. We sit there and bemoan the wicked and complain over the wicked and quarrel about the wicked. All they got is what little bit they have here. When they die, it's not going to be that way. Your end is greater. Your life is greater than that. All God's people said, let us boldly say to him today that God is what? God's good. God's good. His goodness is seen in his salvation mercy. I try to thank the Master every day for saving my soul. If you're saved, you should do the same thing. His mercy is what made us to differ, is it not? I didn't deserve it. I'm glad I didn't get what I deserved. If I got what I deserved, the earth would open up and I'd slide right into hell. I deserve hell. God give me mercy. God give me mercy. He bestowed upon me his mercy. He quickened me and opened my heart. And I realized I was a sinner and trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm forever grateful. God's been good to me. God's been good to me. Can you say that today? God's been good to you. His goodness is seen in his salvation mercy. You know, his goodness is also seen in his providence. I believe this. Sometimes I forget I believe it. Sometimes I don't apply it when I should. But I really believe, I really, really believe, I really, 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 really believe that God has a purpose for everything he permits in the lives of these people. I do believe it. And I believe if God permits it, then he has a purpose for it. and that purpose will work together for the good. That's how I believe. Are you with me in that? Man, when you get a hold on God, God's not only good in His salvation mercy, but He's also good in His providence. He'll take those bad things that you don't understand, and when you get all the information, you'll see how all those bad things work together for your good and His glory. God's good in His providence. God's good in His mercies. God's good in His provisions, too. Does He provide for you? You know, Jacob said when he came that one day in the book of Genesis, he said, He's the God that fed me all the days of my life. God's the one to feed you. God's the one that saves you. God's the one that works all things out after the counsel of His own will in your life too. God is what again? Remember in the garden, Eve, you know, you remember what old Satan whispered to her? Remember what he said to her? Yea, hath God said that you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden. And you see, what's he trying to do? He's trying to get her to question God's goodness. Like God's holding something back, something good from her. You know, when God said not to eat of every tree, it's because that's what was best. And then he began to call, you know, it's the same way that he'll deal with you. He'll whisper, yea, yea. Did God say he loved you? Did God says he loves you? Then why? What about this? If he really cares about you, why did he permit? What about all these things? And he'll overthrow your faith and you'll begin to question in your heart God. Now, when you question God, you're questioning his goodness. You're questioning his goodness. That's a dangerous place to be if you're saved. It'll cause you to quit serving like you should. If you're questioning Him. It'll cause you to quit worshiping like you should. If you're questioning Him. Do you not agree? I listened to a preacher not long ago. And he said it's great for you to question God. And get in the face of God. I thought, boy, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. God's God. And God is good. That's never to be questioned by you. Especially if He saved your soul. He's been good to you. All God's people say it. God is good. Got to move. My. Should have series this one. Let's go back to our text. Everybody see where I come from? Now, look at yourself when you're questioning God. How are you spiritually then? You're not much, are you? And that's where Satan wants you. There's people that quit coming to church because they question God. There's people who quit serving the Lord because they question God. There's people that no longer preaching because they question God. I don't question. I know He's what? He's good. Whether I can explain everything or not, Larry Eccles, when I get all the information, you'll always find out that God is good. He's good. He's good. Sometimes you got to affirm it in the day of trouble. Just shake your head and say, God's good. Number two. Since He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. I like that word, stronghold. And if you look it up, it means fortress. He's a fortress. Well, it's a fortress. Fortress is a place you'd run to in trouble. You can see some of them old-timey movies, and you know, you have an invading army coming, and they set off the alarm, and all the people that are outside the walls of the city, they run to what? They run to the fortress, and they raise the drawbridge up, and everybody gets behind the what again? The fortress, they run to their fortress in the day of trouble. That's the second thing you need to remember to do. It's the first thing you forget, though. You need to run to your God in the day of trouble. Hear me, not away from your God. If you run away from your God, you're running away from your source of strength. You run to your God, not away from your God. He's your stronghold. You don't run away from the stronghold. You run to the stronghold. There's strength there. There's protection there. Have you ever run away from your stronghold? Satan will whisper, you need to just get away from the Lord. You need to get out of His Word. You need to get away from His people. There ain't no strength there. Ain't nothing but trouble there. Makes your trouble what? Makes your trouble worse. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. I think this is a good example. I think probably around the time of Nahum was when the Assyrians flooded down into Judah. Remember I mentioned that they came and they encircled the walls of Jerusalem? Remember that? Remember that story in the book? It's recorded in the book of Isaiah. But what happens is Sennacherib, which was the general, he comes and he encircles the city of Jerusalem. Done tore everybody else up. Done conquered the northern. Done carried them off into captivity. And now he's right out the city of Jerusalem. And he sends Hezekiah a letter. And he says, now, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. None of the gods of any other lands have been able to stand before us. The best thing you could do is just give up. Surrender. I mean, after all, if you get to looking at the logistics of the thing, I mean, they are right at the neck of Judah. You know what Hezekiah did? He went down to the house of the Lord and he laid that letter before the Lord and he turned that thing over to God. And Isaiah the prophet came to him and said, here's what the Lord says. He's not going to shoot one arrow in this city. By the way that he came, that's the way that he's going back. And you know what happened? The Lord sent one angel. He didn't send a multitude of angels. He sent one angel through the campment of the Assyrians that night. And when they got up the next morning, around him was 185,000 dead corpses. And by the way that he came is the way that he went back. God defended them. What did he do? He ran to his fortress. Who's his fortress? He ran to God. I don't know how I'd handle things in this world if I couldn't go to God. But many times that's the last place people go to. I don't understand that with God's people. We'll run to here, we'll run to there, we'll run to that, we'll run to this. He wants you to run to Him. Run to Him, run to your stronghold. That's what He did. Turn to the Psalms. Let me give you some Psalms. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Psalms chapter 37. Just give you a couple. Psalms 37, and I want you to notice the verse 38. It says, the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Now, I want you to look at the latter part of verse 39. If you underline in your Bible, underline this. It says, He is their strength in time of trouble. He's their what? He is their strength in time of trouble. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I've seen people hold up under things that's not possible for them to hold up under in and of themselves. I've seen it. And people say, what? I can't get over that. What? How do you explain it? God's strength. He is their strength in time of trouble. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that you can go to for strength? He is their strength in time of trouble. Can I ask you a question? Is He your strength in time of trouble? You got to run to Him. You don't run away from Him. You run to Him. That's your source of strength. See why the devil's trying to drive you away? He's driving you away from your source of strength. God is your source of strength. He can give you the strength to do and live through things and do things that is not possible in and of yourself. Folks, I've seen people on deathbeds that were gone and within an hour sing praises to the Lord with a smile on their face this big. I've seen it. He was their strength in time of trouble. Seen it. Mighty hand of God, His ability to provide grace. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 4 to come boldly to the throne of, it's a throne of grace that you may obtain help in time of need. You know how you run to your stronghold? You run to His throne of grace. And you know what He'll do? Sometimes He'll deliver you from whatever you're in. And other times He'll give you grace to live through it. He'll either do one or the other, but He's where you need to go. He's where you need to go. He's your stronghold. Psalms 50. Now, if you don't need this message today, you will before you die. Nahum 1:7 is true. Man, you get this down in your heart and remember it in the day of trouble, it'll help you. You forget it in the day of trouble, it'll make the day of trouble worse. You can have strength in the day of trouble, my friend. Psalms 50 and verse 15. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me when? Now, folks, again, it's not a question whether the day of trouble is going to come. It will come. I don't know what it is for you, but it will come. It takes many forms. I'm a pastor. I deal with people that have all kinds of troubles. But the troubles are different, but what they have in common, it's just a trouble. It's a different kind of trouble, but it's a trouble. But it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. He wants you to come to Him. It's the first thing you should do is go to Him. He bids you come. He'll give you grace. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I think it was his eyesight. He asked the Lord to take that away 3 times. You remember? That was a trouble for him. I wouldn't want to have bad eyesight. I don't like wearing glasses, for that matter. Wish you didn't have to wear them. I have to. Remember, I used to wear them here. Now I have to wear them all the way up here. God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And when you go to Him, what He'll do is He'll provide you grace. And with regard to Paul, he left his, whatever that thorn was, he left it. He never took it away. He left it right there for him. And then he went ahead and said, now, Paul, I got a purpose for that thorn. He went ahead and revealed it to him. Sometimes He don't reveal you the purpose. Do you agree? Sometimes you just got to trust Him. He has a good purpose for it. But He told him what the purpose was. He said, the purpose of this thing is to keep you humble. He said, I've given you the abundance of revelations. He said, I've given you knowledge. He basically said, I've given you so much that a man will get lifted up in pride. And the worst thing in the world for a preacher is for them to get blowed up in pride. Worst thing for any of God's people is for them to get blowed up in pride. So He said, I'm going to allow this thorn in your life. And it's going to keep you humble. So he said, this is the purpose. But along with it, I'm going to tell you the purpose so you understand why I permitted it. Now, does God always show you the purpose? No. He doesn't always show you the purpose. But he said, now here's what else I'm going to do. Are you everybody still with me? Here's what else I'm going to do. I'm going to provide you sufficient grace to be able to handle it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the grace to hold up. I'm going to give you the grace to go on. That's what I'm going to do for you. That's a marvelous thing. Hey, have you ever seen God's grace on somebody? Have you ever seen it? It's a marvelous thing. He is their stronghold in the day of trouble. The day you go, He'll give you grace. Okay, let's turn back to our text. Let's wind this up. I know pretty good now. Message is entitled, The Day of Trouble. We'll look at this little gold mine of a text here. And it indeed is a little gold mine, isn't it? In the day of trouble, what's the first thing you remember? That God is affirming, because Satan will attack you on the day. He'll come at you with all fours. I'm telling you, on the day of trouble, that's what he'll go. He'll go after your man. He'll go after your man. That's what he goes after. He'll try to get you to turn on the Lord and question the Lord and complain against God. He'll do all of that. Have you ever experienced it? Have you ever experienced it? And then we affirm that God is what again? Good. And then secondly, the next thing to remember is you got to remember your stronghold. You got to remember to run to your fortress. You know, let me tell you what some of you's doing. You're standing outside your fortress. Here you got all this trouble coming and you're standing outside your fortress. You need to run to your fortress. You need to get in and shut the door. You need to go to your God. You need to get alone with your God. Just like Asaph, when you're reading Psalm 73, he got alone with his God and poured his heart out to Him. Casted his care on Him. And He was his strength in time of trouble. All right. Let's finish this. Here's the third thing you remember. It says that God knows them. That's a good no right there. God knows them that trust in Him. When He surveys this whole world, He knows those that trust in Him. He knows them. He knows them by name. One of the things he said to Israel, and I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, he says that your God knoweth your wanderings through this great wilderness. Your God knoweth your wanderings through this great wilderness. God knows. He knows those that trust Him. You know, I trusted the Lord to save me. The word believe means what? It's more than believing there's a God. A lot of you here today believe there's a God and you think you're all right. There's more to it than that. You got to trust in Jesus. Trust that He died for you. See? So you're a sinner without Christ. You're a sinner with Christ. You're just a saved sinner. You won't be perfect until the day you get your new body. But He can give you a perfect standing if you'll trust Him as your... Some of you have never trusted Him. You believe in God, you like Elizabeth, you put up with me, but you've never been saved. God knows those who've trusted Him. I've trusted Him. There's a day I realized I was a sinner, lost, undone, worthless, no good, all that. And I realized I was going to hell, but I seen that Jesus was the Savior by His grace. I once was blind, though, but now I what? I see, and then I trusted Jesus. I trusted that He died for me on Calvary and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. You trust that message is what saves you. So I trusted Him for salvation. But secondly, you also need to trust Him in a day of trouble, don't you? You also need to trust Him in the day of trouble. Did Job have a day of trouble? Oh, my. Now, you might have had a bad day, but now I don't think anybody's here had the day that Job had. Do you? 7 sons and 3 daughters in one day, lost his health. Had some type of skin disease that caused him to... Why, his friends didn't even know him when they seen him. When they saw him, they lifted up their voice and wept. Remember? I mean, he lost his health and he lost it as well. His wife... became strange to him after that, considered him cursed like everybody else. I mean, you talk about a day of trouble. He had it. I want you to hear this. In the book of, I should have looked it up for you. I just remembered it. But in the book of Job, here's what Job said. Though he slay me, yeah, well, I trust him. Oh, God's people say it. Though he slay me, he said, yet will I trust him. You got to trust him in the day of trouble. Master, I don't understand this thing. Hear me. Here's what I do. I'll just tell you what. Lord, I don't understand this thing. I don't like this thing. But I'm asking you for grace in this thing. And when I get all the information, I'll understand the purpose of it. And until I get to this point where I understand, listen, until I get to this point, Mike, to where I understand, you know what I'm going to do till then? Somebody tell me. I'm going to trust Him. Proverbs 3:5-6 says to, really gives you two options. And we'll close with this. Proverbs 3:5-6 gives you two options in the day of trouble. You know what those two options are? You can choose either one. You will choose either one. Number one, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What's the rest of it say? Lean not to your own what? What happens when you lean to your own understanding? You don't understand, then you start doing what? Questioning God. How spiritual are you then? You feel like going to church when that happens? Stay home. Don't want no part of it. Mad at the Lord. So you can do two things in the day of trouble. You can either trust in the Lord or you can do what else? Lean to your own understanding. When you lean into your own understanding, it's going to suck all the strength right out of it. Because there's going to be a lot of things happen in your life that you don't understand. And if it ain't happened yet, it will happen. And when it does happen, what do? Trust. I don't understand it, great King. I don't like it. I'm going to trust you. Oh, God's people say it. All right, here's what the text says. The Lord is what again? The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him. You think you can learn that? Boy, if I can learn it, anybody on planet Earth can learn it. Get that in your heart. Get that off this page and down into here, so that when the day of trouble comes, you immediately run to that.
you immediately go to it.
And then you follow the steps that He gives you. And that's why it's there. It's a tremendous thing. In conclusion, a lot of you don't even know really today, but I don't know what you might have come in here today in a day of trouble. I don't know. Not you will have. You know what to do now if you're saved. But if you're here today and unsaved, there's a day of trouble coming for you. If you die without Christ, you will surely spend an eternity away from the Lord. Folks, hell is a real literal place, as sure as heaven. Everybody believes in heaven, but very few believe in hell. It exists, it's true, it's out there. And unless you run to the Master and trust Him as your Savior, you'll surely, your day of trouble will come. You know, your death day, you know, for me, my death day, and I don't know when that day is, my death day won't be a day of trouble for me. It'll be a day of deliverance. You ever think of it that way? It'll be a day of deliverance. My death day will just be, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes says that a saved person's death day will be better than their birthday. It says the day of man's death is better than the day of man's birth. How could that be better? Yeah, it's another sermon, isn't it? When you're born again, your death day is better. When you're born into a world of sin. When you're born a sinner. And you're born into a time of life that is filled with troubles at one point or the other. But when you're saved and you die, troubles no more. Sadness no more. Sickness no more. Suffering no more. And sin no more. Let me ask you a question today. Will your death day be better than your birthday? Yeah. If you're saved, it will be. If you're lost, it won't be. There's a day of trouble coming. If you don't know Jesus, today's the day. Let's all stand.